Good morning. Well, we're not in church. Unfortunately, when this sermon was preached, the recorder failed to work. But we want you to hear this message. So we've got the connectedness of, through Philippians. So I'm here with Jen. Say hi, Jen.
Hello.
Jen was at kids' work while I was preaching, so I thought she could hear this sermon in person and laugh in all the right places and all those kinds of things. So she's here with me, and we're just going to look together at Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. But to start with, Jen, do you know any poetry off by heart?
I know some funny limericks, but I don't think they're clean enough to say right now.
Can you think of any clean poetry?
Oh, no, probably not. Well, sonnets. Shakespeare's sonnets.
Give me a couple of lines.
Okay. Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediment. Love is not love. Something like that.
Alteration
fine.
Yeah, I know that one a little bit. Yeah. Here's my poem. Are you ready?
Yeah.
This was on a card that my mum gave me 10 years ago. She said it reminded her of me.
All right, okay? Here we go.
I wish I was a glowworm. A glowworm's never glum. How can you be glum when the sun shines out your bum?
Marvellous, yes.
I don't want to know why it made her think of me. I'm not even going to go there. The thing about poetry, though, isn't it? It makes us laugh. Yes. It's really memorable. It just provokes emotion, tears, gratitude, awe, love. And it just, in a way that prose doesn't. And today's passage is actually a poem. Probably a song. And Paul either wrote it or he's quoting it. We don't really know. It doesn't really matter. But it is one of those passages that just sticks into your head. Do you think you know it off by heart?
No, but are you going to sing it?
No. I'm not going to sing it. I just want to say that Cityside did not know this passage as well as I expected.
No, I heard this.
It was not good. No. Well, we tried. We made it through to the end with some prompts. But I thought this passage was more memorable than it is. And we lose a lot. It's translated. So it doesn't sound like a poem. But actually it is. It's a song. And we are supposed to react to it. Exactly. And I think this, you know, it's a delightful passage. It's a famous passage. It ought to be lovely to preach on. But if I'm totally honest, and you know this, Jen, I have had a rough 4 months.
Yeah.
The last 4 months have been tough.
Yeah.
With lots of goodbyes, with deaths and smaller goodbyes in a really short time. And just so much of challenge. And I felt drained and emotionally fragile and just done in. And actually, a few weeks ago, I actually thought about giving someone else this sermon to preach. Like, I can't do this. I haven't got this. But the thing about this passage is that Paul is writing to the Philippians, and they are not Christians who are kind of living their best life, swanning around in a charmed existence. You know, they're actually Christians facing persecution outside the church and lots of those normal relational challenges that happen inside the church. And Paul actually wrote these words for them to listen to in the midst of the stress and the strain of their circumstances. And if they are written for them in their circumstances, then maybe they're written for me and mine. And God reminded me of that, which was really, really helpful. And I've sat down with God to study these words and in the midst of my emotional fragility. And I've just found real rest and comfort and peace. So we're going to just listen to this passage together with all of those challenges and troubles and stresses and emotions of all of our life in our minds and not hide them away or leave them out the door. And I want to share some of what God taught me as I did this. So we're going to read this. Jen, I think you're going to read it to us, aren't you?
Yes, from verse 5, you say.
Yes, 5 to 11.
Lovely. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was not God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father.
Thank you so much. You know, there are so many passages throughout the Bible that talk about the work of Jesus on the cross, how and why he died and why he rose again and what it means for us. But this one's a bit unique because in this passage, we're actually seeing through the eyes of Jesus, as it were. We're looking at this from the mind of Christ. And Paul basically says at the beginning of this passage, have this attitude, okay? That's what he's saying. Like, see this from his perspective. Have the attitude he had as he did this. And does your verse say attitude? Or does it say mind?
Which verse are you looking at?
Here. Yeah. Must have the same attitude.
Attitude.
Okay. Yeah. Because some translations talk about mind, but I think mind is a bit unhelpful because our minds are like our logical processes, the things we think about. But an attitude is more than that. It's really about our emotions as well. It's Paul hasn't just instructed the Philippians to think the same way. In the passage we looked at before that James preached on, he talked about being like the king, being citizens of heaven who behave like the king. And so they're asked to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and one mind, having humility and selflessness. They're not just logical things, but emotional things as well. And that attitude, it actually kind of shapes how we respond to the world. And so that's what we're talking about here. Jesus's attitude shapes how he responds to the world. So really simple structure to this passage, okay?
Yeah.
First of all, Paul describes Jesus's attitude, and then we have two actions of Jesus that come out of that attitude, two responses from Father God, and two reactions from us and all of creation to Jesus. So that's the structure.
Everything comes in pairs.
Yeah, exactly. It's like Noah all over again. And the whole of it starts in the mind of Christ, in Jesus's attitude. So what is this attitude? So if you can imagine that he's in heaven and he's really and truly God, very definitely divine. That's how he opens. It says he was very definitely divine. What's he use? He already existed in the form of God. And so therefore he's creator and sustainer of all the earth, worthy of praise and honor from all living beings and living in perfect unity with Father through the Spirit, a unity characterized by that deep, divine, eternal love. You know, we so often talk about Jesus being worthy of glory and honour and praise. And what do we point to? Well, we point to the cross. That's our reason. Look what he did. Look how he made a way for us to be forgiven and draw near to God again. But actually what we're reminded of here, that Jesus has always been worthy of honour and praise. The cross is a demonstration of his worth and not the cause of it. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying he was and is and always will be really and truly God, which means he was and is and always will be worthy of our praise. Really and truly God, throned in glory. And now consider Jesus' attitude. He knows who he is and feels no need to cling to that position, to hold on to what is his by rights, or keep in his grasp the privileges of his. What were your translation of verse 6? He did not think of
equality with God as something to cling to.
Yes, and instead he
gave up his divine privileges.
So it's that link of privilege in there. He didn't need to hold on to it, hold on to his place by the Father's side at all costs, and he is willing to lay it down for our sake. So that all feels a bit abstract. But the two actions that come from there actually flow from and illuminate Jesus' attitude. And the first one we have is he empties himself. You have a different translation. It's a funny phrase. Only appears here in the Bible, the Greek word that we translate as empties himself. And it's really tricky and the theologians can't agree. So there are actually lots and lots of translations of it, and I think that really helps us. So emptied himself is one, or he made himself nothing, he became nothing. Yours was he gave up his divine privileges. I think my favorite is he became of no reputation.
Whoa.
Which I think is really good, and we'll pick up that a little bit further down. That's a really
Jesus had a rep.
He gave up the reputation.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, we're in heaven again.
All right,
Father God, he's watching his beloved people struggle, fail, and suffer. And he's separated from them because of the weight of their sin. They are lost in pain and death. And that's so far from what he wanted for his beloved ones. And he knows what's required for their rescue. It's a perfect sacrifice to pay for their sin and bring them back to him. So the son willingly gets off the throne and lays his crown on the seat.
Mm.
He says, I will become one of them, a slave. And so from being the God of glory, one whom all creation praises and acknowledges as supreme, he willingly becomes nothing.
It's crazy.
It's insane.
It's actually crazy.
No reputation, yeah. No position, not known as God. So he still is God. He's not emptied himself of divinity, but he's God unknown. God has never been before, sort of deliberately pouring himself into the human form of his own creation. And not just for a season, but forever.
Mm.
From that moment human, even as he continues to forever be divine.
Mm.
That's a really weird thought, isn't it? Jesus is still human in this perfect redeemed form, in a new victorious and eternal body, yes, but he still chooses to contain his divinity in human form. And so the choice he makes at the moment described here is an everlasting one. It's not a temporary step down into the world he made, but he's forever associated with it, forever living in it and for it and for us. So that's how little he held on to his position beside the Father. He just gave it all away.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And then he goes further, because that same attitude results in his second action, which takes us further on, because he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That's what that's the kind of words from the scripture. So think about it. The eternal creator, the King of Kings, he's already chosen to contain himself in this human body, and now he consents to die. Now, from this perspective, he is not a victim of a Jewish plot. Because we often think about that, don't we? The Jews hung him on the cross. Or Roman brutality, the Romans nailed him up there. He's actually got so much agency in these verses. If you notice that, because he makes himself nothing. He humbles himself. You know, he chooses to die. And it occurs to me that there would be no other way to kill Jesus except by his consent. And he consents.
Mm.
But there's more than death going on here, because, of course, the Philippians, they're predominantly Roman, and they're proud Roman citizens. We keep talking about that. They really care about their Roman citizenship, and so they live in privilege. I think you'll like this privilege, Jen. I think you'll wish you were Roman. Okay. So if you committed a crime that resulted in a death sentence, you would not have to be crucified, which is being killed by nails on the cross.
That's great.
Instead, you have a more noble, quicker, and far less excruciating death.
That's marvellous.
You could be executed by beheading.
Oh, good. That's much better.
Yeah, I know. What a preference. What a privilege. Not sure about this. Because death on a cross, they considered it so humiliating that it's only for non-citizens or slaves. So as a Roman citizen, you wouldn't ever be humiliated that far.
It was for the lowest, wasn't it?
Yes.
Mm.
So when Jesus goes to the cross and willingly dies there, you know, he's going so far. Paul's saying, look how far he goes. He's not so obedient that he dies. He's so obedient that he is humiliated. He dies in the most public, degrading and painful way possible. He's more than dead. He's completely humiliated.
Mm.
That's how far his humbling goes.
It's so reassuring, isn't it, that whatever humiliation we may face,
yes,
Jesus has been so much further.
But, yes, it is. Actually, that's one of the ways that I like really responded to this passage. I had to face up to some shame from my past recently. It just brought to me in difficult circumstances. And I was just really face to face with shame. And I didn't want to face it, because it is humiliating to face what shames us and deal with our sin. And actually, you feel worse than dead in those kinds of moments in many ways. You just feel so weighed down and so like a worm in the dirt.
Yes.
But actually, this passage really felt like Jesus lifted my head. You know, he lifted me up and he's like, I've been there. You know, I carried all the shame that you feel for you.
Mm.
And not only that, but he's made a way out for me from shame to the Father's side. Because he walked that road, because he willingly became so humiliated in my shame, I can walk out from it to the Father's side. And Jesus constantly leads me from death and into new life. And I tell you, that just gave me so much rest. It's a huge thing.
To know that on the cross, the angels and God the Father could have stopped at any point and rescued Jesus off the cross.
And they didn't.
And they didn't. Jesus hung there. He took on the full humiliation, the full sin. He chose it. He stuck to that cross and he died on that cross to make sure the deed was done. And it wasn't... It wasn't like he couldn't have been rescued. He totally, like, they could have had an Elijah moment and the fire comes down and the works, but it wasn't. Jesus needed to do it.
Yeah. And because he did it, I don't have to stay in that place anymore, which is just incredible. Okay, so we've had our two actions, okay? He's emptied himself and he's humbled himself, and it's all come out of his attitude that really and truly God, yet he's always prepared to lay aside all the rights and privileges of that position in obedience to the Father for our sake. Mm. And so then we reach a turning point in this passage, okay? And it's in verse 9. It says, for this reason also, or you might have therefore. God. So in light of who Jesus is and what he's done, his attitude and his actions, well, first of all, he responds to God's humility by highly exalting him. And this is something we know God loves to do, okay?
Oh, yeah.
It's like all the way through the Bible, the humble, God exalts them. And the exalted, he humbles them. You just, every time you look up the word humbled or exalted, you find it paired. You know, they get paired in the Bible. And that's how upside down God's kingdom is, okay? He's always on the side of the downtrodden or the vulnerable, the exalted and the fragile. Now, the funny thing is this word, he highly exalted him, highly exalted, again, doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. And I really like this word because the first part of it in the Greek is hyper.
Oh, brilliant.
So he's hyper exalted, right?
Absolutely brilliant.
Just because his incredible humbling, had to be met with incredible exalting. So he is hyper exalted by God.
Oh, wonderful. James and I have a name for God in our house. We call him the God of the upgrade.
Yes.
And he totally upgrades even Jesus with the hyper upgrade.
Wonderful. Exactly. All that surrender Jesus gives that led to his humiliation, he gets upgraded massively, hyper exaltation.
Excellent.
And then Jesus is emptying himself by giving him a name, okay? A name above every name. Why a name? Well, firstly, you know how much names read in the Bible, okay?
Yes.
They're really significant because they're not just a way of knowing who someone is. They're actually about knowing their authority, their position, the weight they carry, their reputation, okay? We come back to that word, reputation. So Jesus actually laid aside his name, his reputation, to become God unknown in human form. And so in response, Father God restores to him a name, a reputation. And it's not just any name. What is it? Well, it's a hyper name. It's a name above all other names. It's a supreme name. Okay?
Up in lights.
Exactly. The thing about names, right, is we live in a culture where it's good to make a name for yourself. Okay?
You
want a reputation. And I want to tell you about a time God has humbled me, okay? Well, I got exalted in my mind and God has humbled me. So recently God's been talking to me about what he wants me to do next. And that's been very exciting. But my response, which is a bit shameful really, is it wasn't very good. Because I started to imagine what it would look like to do what God wanted. How far am I going to go for God? What great things can I achieve? What's going to happen? And my imagination really ran away with me, as it often does. While we were worshipping, which is really not the place to be doing this. Okay. So then what does God do? Well, the Spirit prompted me to just open my Bible. So just open your Bible. And I got to this passage that I read, which basically said, why are you trying to build my house for me? I'm the creator, the one who made all things, and I don't need you to build my kingdom. I'm looking for one who is humble and repentant in spirit.
Oh, there's a good moment
there. Who trembles at my word. I don't think I've ever been quite so clearly told off by God in that moment. And I was humbled. You know, I had to repent of my arrogance. And the reality is I look at this passage and there's only one name worthy of praise. And it's really not mine. And it never will be. And nor, I'm afraid to say, is it yours.
Oh,
and it never will be. It's only Jesus and his name. You know, our self-centered ambition, it risks distracting us from the name of Jesus. And I'd far rather, in reality, hear his name praised because I'm obedient than have my own name known. And that's what I was really reminded of in that moment. And a question that sticks with me all the time and that challenges me is, how far am I willing to go and what would I lay aside for the sake of one more person who willingly bows before God?
Yes.
And perhaps more pertinent for me at this moment was, what am I clinging to or grasping for that prevents me from being obedient to him? And that's the stretch that we find in this moment, because actually Jesus, who was really and truly God and willing to lay it all aside in obedience to God and in service to us, becomes nothing, of no reputation, and humbles himself till he's dead and humiliated. And the Father responds to his humility by hyper-exalting him, and his emptying by hyper-naming him, giving him a name above every name. And what attitude do I have? Do I have the attitude of Christ? Or am I grasping for a name? Okay, right, final two things. This is the reaction of all people and all creation, okay? Jesus is hyper-exalted and hyper-named. Everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth responds. Now that structure, as you probably know, is a Greeks and Jews all viewed the world with that kind of up, us and down structure, okay? And we don't really hold that structure anymore because the world is round.
Yes.
So up and down are a bit of abstract concepts, really. So I want to rephrase it for us to make sense of what Paul is actually saying here when he gives us this kind of three-level structure. What he's really saying is every spiritual being that honours God, every single part of creation, and every spiritual being that dishonours God and has rejected God, all of them react to this supremely exalted Jesus with a supreme name. And what is their reaction? Well, in all of them, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Woohoo!
Yes, absolutely. Okay. Now, that's pretty big, right? That's pretty significant. It's a big, like, yes moment for us. But I think there are two things we need to understand to get really what this is, because I think it's even bigger than we first read it, okay? Well, firstly, okay, Paul is quoting from Isaiah, and he's a prophet in the Old Testament, and he's in this part of the prophecy, God is speaking to all people across the whole of the world, okay? This is Isaiah 45, 22 to 23, and this is what it says. He says, "Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by my own name, I have spoken the truth, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to me." Okay, so in Isaiah, God says that only to him will every knee bow, and only to him will every tongue swear allegiance. So when Paul says that every knee bows before Jesus and every tongue confesses him as Jesus, we can have no doubt, okay? He really is truly God, okay? As he always was and always will be. We go back to the beginning of the passage where Paul is like, he is really God. Now, of course, number two, this is written to the Philippians who are mostly Roman and might not have ever read Isaiah, okay? Yeah. But what they do know is a Roman emperor who insists that he's Lord. He insists on unswerving allegiance. He insists that he is God and everyone should bow before him. And so Paul's reminding the Romans who really is the supreme God, whose name really demands allegiance, who really rules, not just now, but forever. It's Jesus.
Yep.
It's Jesus. You know, I've felt the burden of a lot of sorrow lately. Sorrow at lives lost too young. And lives lost when they were all put really young in the joy and knowledge of Jesus, which is sad. And sorrow at the battle and struggle against brokenness and sin for me and for the people around me. But I think there's just no room for doubt. As I've kind of enveloped myself in this passage, I've just felt no room for doubt, no room for despair. You know, no matter how burdened we feel by the sorrow of the world around us, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, there's such palpable and rock-solid hope in these words, even in the face of a shattered world. I just don't think there can be any other possible reaction to the hyper-exalted, hyper-named Christ. Mm-hmm. And by him, all things are made right. Have the attitude of Christ, says Paul. Jesus knows who he is and has no need to cling to the evidence of that identity. No need to remain in the seat of power just to make it true. It just is true. The really cool thing about this is that Paul longs for the church to have this attitude. So that's for us too, to be so confident in our identity in Christ that we're willing to pour ourselves out in service of others. I'm willing to lay aside everything we're due, every worldly ambition, every desire to maintain reputation for the sake of Jesus. I mean, I don't know what's caught your attention today.
There's so much in there.
Yeah.
From what do we cling to? I mean, it could be anything from our jobs to our finances to our families. Like, you hear that family is the most important thing. Actually, Jesus is the most important thing. Jesus keeps your family together.
Yeah.
And things like making sure you've got the right labels, you wear the right stuff, you know, you look the part. See, Jesus is so much more than that. And it says one day every knee will bow, even that annoying co-worker you have, their knees will bow to Jesus. And all the politics you face at work, they will all bow to Jesus. And all the rubbish you see on the news and all the like the devastation you're seeing at the moment in the Middle East. Yeah. Ukraine, every knee is going to bow to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm really glad I'm on the right side, because I don't want to be on the wrong side if you're bowing to Jesus.
Absolutely.
There's a lot here. This is Jesus hyper-elevated, and he's my friend. That's my mate up there.
Yes, and absolutely.
And he's humble enough to call me his mate. Mm. And that's awesome. This hyper elevated Jesus is rooting for us.
And I really love, like, when I was reflecting on this passage, and I really love that actually we begin at the bowing and at the praise that we give him, and I think somehow that bowing and that praise actually begins to create the attitude that we need, because we become so confident in who Jesus is for us and confident in who God is, that he exalts the humble, that to lay it all aside is okay because he will exalt us. One of the things that came to mind when I was preparing is that Jesus is really ambitious for us.
Yeah.
We hold on to so much ambition for ourselves. Actually, when we can let that go and in humility bow before him, he is so ambitious for us and will take us further than we can imagine with him. And we just start by humbling ourselves and bowing before him. Yeah, that's where it begins.
Yeah, I think a good sense of humour as well, really. like you found with your Bible passage. Actually, having a good sense of humour and knowing that he's in charge. It's also very needed.
Yes, absolutely.
And his teaching. But
yeah, and there's comfort as well. I think sometimes we're humbled and sometimes we're comforted when we feel the weight of everything. He's just right there in the dirt with us. Like, he walked that road. He knows it.
Yeah, he stands next to you.
Yeah, and he just lifts you up.
Yeah.
And we don't belong there anymore. You know, we don't belong in the shame and humiliation. And so he picks us up. And I just, that just gives me so much comfort and hope.
Yes.
And, you know, we can walk all the complexity of life knowing that he's right there.
And because Jesus has been hyper-elevated, and because our obedience and listening and fellowship with Jesus and our walk with Jesus here, Jesus' example, God will hyper-elevate us.
Yes.
As well, in heaven, and
in his name,
in his blood, and in his son,
he,
through the Spirit, he will hyper elevate us as well.
Yeah, we get lifted up with him. It's just
that
awesome.
Means, like, actually, death isn't just nothing to fear, it's actually, right, that's the start of my adventure.
Yes,
that is brilliant.
My mum calls it passing into glory, which is just amazing.
Yeah, so Narnia different. Has it, doesn't it? Narnia, it's just
like walk through a doorway.
Yeah,
a doorway.
But it's also like, what is it, the holidays have begun.
Mm.
And all the striving we do and all the endless washing we do.
Oh, for holidays.
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Can you pray for us and anyone who might listen to this?
Yeah.
Let's just pray, shall we?
Yeah, Father God, I just thank you so much for your son. Mm. I thank you that he is absolutely radiant and glorified and magnified, Lord. I thank you that you have raised him to the highest place where every knee will bow. And thank you, God, that every knee will bow before you, because you are worthy, and you are worthy because you went the full length for us. Mm-hmm. You went the full way for us. You hung on that cross for us. And I praise you, Father, for that. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to make your church humble, Mm. And seeking your attitude, Lord.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jen.
No problem.